near the end of last week, one of the twins, it was Grace, she asked me, she said, "Dad," she saw me with my computer out and some books, and that's kind of their cue, like Dad's working on his sermon. She said, "Dad, what are you preaching about Sunday?" And I said, "I'm actually trying to work ahead a little bit, so I'm studying now what I'm going to be preaching about in 2 weeks." So she said, "Well, who are you reading about now?" And I said, I'm reading the story of Samson." And she said, "Oh, I know who he is. He was the really strong guy with long hair, but his hair got cut off and he wasn't strong anymore." And I said, "Oh, did you learn about that in junior church?" And she said, "No, I learned it from the YouVersion Bible app for kids on the story called A Hairy Tale." And I said, "Oh, A Hairy Tale, huh?" She said, "Yeah." And so she went and got her Kindle, and then we sat in the chair together and we read the story of Samson, The Hairy Tale, together. And she said, "Do you have any ideas now?" I said, "Well, I think I might have a few." So this naturally made me think of how I had been taught about Samson when I was a kid in Sunday school. And I always pictured Samson as this hero of the faith that possessed like superhuman strength. I mean, I knew that there were some parts of his story that were kind of sad, but it always seemed to me that the end wasn't so bad. Like he was this, you know, the heroine. I think we have a tendency, because of our Western mindset, to be drawn to stories of heroes. You know, it's just something about who we are. We like those kind of stories. We like the stories about Superman, Batman. You know, we like the Lone Ranger, those type of people. And because of that, we struggle with tragedies. And because we struggle with tragedies, this conditions us on how we understand stories in the Bible, and it impacts, you know, how we understand the stories that are in here and how these authors are really describing these people, because I think we read it with a kind of a faulty lens. So for those of you that were raised in the church, you're probably familiar with the account of Samson, and I want you to take just a moment and think about how you would describe him. You know, what comes to your mind when you think of Samson? What parts of the story are you most familiar with? What kind of man was Samson? Think about that. Now, I'm sure there's kind of some things that came to your mind. I'm sure there's some images that popped up there. Now, I want you to think about those things in relationship to how scholar Tim Mackey describes Samson. He said, "Samson," and this is kind of like his, you know, how you describe Samson really briefly, "Samson, a violent, sex-crazed maniac with absolutely no conflict resolution skills, dies in blood and glory getting vengeance on his enemies." Now, how many of you thought about that? A violent, sex-crazed man, maniac, with absolutely no conflict resolution skills, dies in blood and glory getting vengeance on his enemies. And some of you, that might be hard for you to wrap your mind around. It might be hard for you to hear because of the romanticized versions of Samson that we've been taught. But remember, the theme of this whole series through the book of Judges is this: humanity's mess, God's mission. And when we take a truthful look at the character of Samson, what is revealed is that Samson is just as much a mess as the nation of Israel that surrounds him. Yet, God used Samson despite his mess. God was faithful despite his failures. And to be honest, if we follow the pattern that is set in the book of Judges, it's really clear to see that Samson is actually one of the worst judges in the book. Because as the progression goes, we go from good to worst, and Samson is the last one that's spoken of. He gets the most space. He's probably the worst example of what faithfulness looks like. Yet, when you turn to Hebrews and you go to the Hall of Faith, you'll find his name. So I want you to turn with me to go to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, I'm going to tell you, I'll be honest with you, the account of Samson, it's found in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. And so we're going to kind of take pieces of all four of those chapters to today. I want to cover his whole account. We're not going to read them all. I'm just going to kind of go through, and we're going to read kind of the introduction of who he is, And then I'm going to go through and I've cherry-picked what I call some lowlights of Samson's life. Okay, so if you have your Bible, Judges chapter 13, if you have your smartphone and you have the YouVersion Bible app, I did put an event on there for you to follow along. If you have not added Hannah's Creek as your church on the YouVersion Bible app, I would encourage you to do that because it'll help you kind of stay connected to what's going on here. I will send out some suggestions of Bible plans that correspond with what we've talked about on Sunday morning, so it should strengthen your faith even more. So add Hannah's Creek as your church on that app. All right, Judges chapter 13, we're just going to read the first five verses, and I'm going to kind of dive into those, and then we'll pull back a little bit. So this is what the author wrote. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Now, just really quickly here, let me set this up. Verse number one, we should be very familiar with this phrase by now. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. This phrase, I did a quick search this week. This phrase is repeated seven times in the entire book. Now, let that sink in. Seven times the number of completeness. So here we have the complete cycle of the Israelites doing evil in the sight of the Lord. It's the most repeated phrase in the book. And again, the author's kind of cluing us in. We've talked about this cycle of sin throughout this series. You know, sin leads to oppression. Oppression leads the people to repent. And the repentance leads to God raising up a deliverer. The deliverer goes to work and they experience a period of peace. And then the cycle starts all over again. And when it starts over, it's worse than the first time. The sin is worse than the first time. So here we are. We're in this cycle of sin. They did evil in the sight of the Lord again. Now this time, there's a difference. This time, we are not told that the people cried out for a deliverer. In the other accounts, we've heard that. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They were oppressed and they cried out for a deliverer and God raised up a deliverer. This time, I want you to make note of that. Because the way Samson is introduced is very unique. They did not ask for a deliverer. Now you get to the announcement of the birth in verses 2 through 5, and it's a special birth announcement. The way the author writes about this should really grab our attention, because Samson's birth announcement by an angel is one of only four found in the entire Bible. So Samson finds himself in the company of Isaac, John the Baptist, and Jesus. Those are the other three individuals whose birth announcement was made by an angel in this fashion. And for most of those, all but Jesus, their mothers were barren. Samson's mother was barren, childless. So Samson is unique, not just in terms of how his birth is announced, but he's unique especially from the last two judges that we looked at. Because I want you to think back to Gideon. If you haven't been here, go back and watch those sermons or you'll be lost. But just know this, Gideon and Jephthah, the last two guys we've talked about, both of those men were considered illegitimate children. And both of them experienced difficulties in their family. Their relationships with their brothers was not the greatest because they weren't looked at as the same. And so they're illegitimate children, but we get to Samson. And Samson is a child of promise. Right now, that's important for us to understand. He's a child of promise. Now, there's another thing that I want to point out here. Not only is he a child of promise, but we're also supposed to understand, and the author tells us, that he's supposed to be a Nazarite for life. So he's supposed to take the Nazarite vow. Now, if you don't know what this is from the Hebrew word nazir, which means to dedicate or be consecrated. If you're interested in looking at the criteria of that, you can read Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. You can write that down and go back later. That Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 12 outlines three criteria or three restrictions that are involved with the vow of the Nazarite. Now, under normal circumstances, when you go back and read Numbers, what you'll find is that this vow was voluntarily taken for a limited period of time. But Samson is unique because his is supposed to be a lifetime vow. And here are the three things, the three restrictions that are involved in that Nazarite vow. You have to abstain from fermented drinks. You can't eat any grapes or raisins. Okay, so nothing from the vine, no fermented drinks. You can't cut your hair during the entire time of the vow, and you can't be near a corpse. Those are the three restrictions that are associated with the Nazarite vow. Okay? Now, here's the last thing I want to point out in verse 5. This promise that was given of Samson. The New International Version that I read to you this morning says this: he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. If you go to the New American Standard Bible, I believe also in the King James Version, it says something a little different. It says, he will begin to save Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So if you know your Old Testament history, then you know that the Philistines and the Israelites were still in conflict all the way up until the reign of King David. And it wasn't really until King David that we kind of get this understanding that the Philistine oppression was kind of overthrown. So Samson is just the one that, I guess we could say, he's the one that gets the ball rolling in delivering the people, the Israelite people, from the Philistines. So there's some background context I think really helps us understand what unfolds in the next few chapters. Now, so for the sake of time, I'm just going to cover these chapters 14, 15, and 16. I want to do it very quickly. I don't want to read the full text. I don't want to bore you to death. But I'm going to point out some of the, because we're so used to hearing the great things about Samson, I'm going to point out some of the not so great things about Samson. Not the finer points of his life. These are the lowlights. So chapter 14 starts with Samson marrying a Philistine woman. His parents, they are not thrilled with his decision to marry a Philistine. Now, here's a brief little kind of like tangent. One of the biggest misunderstandings in the church world today is, or a question that we wrestle with is, does God prohibit interracial marriage? You know, they'll look at this segment and say, look, Samson's parents are not happy because he wants to marry a Philistine. He's an Israelite. And so does God prohibit interracial marriage? No, that's the easiest short answer. God does not prohibit interracial marriage. God did not prohibit marrying someone outside of the ethnicity of Israel. God prohibited marrying outside of the belief of the one true God. So if a Philistine comes and believes in the one true God, ethnically they're still Philistine, but they believe in the one true God, and the Israelites were permitted to marry those kinds of people. It's not about interracial marriage, it's about believing in the same God. And if you want to look more into that, you'll find out why does God not want us to marry people that don't believe in him? Well, because it causes conflict, and what we're going to see in Samson's life is it causes conflict. So, the issue is not about marrying a Philistine woman, it's about marrying an unbelieving Philistine woman. Okay, but we're given an editorial note in chapter 14, verse 4. It says, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at the time they were ruling over Israel. So what God was doing in this situation, the editorial note teaches us that God was using Samson's weakness for his ultimate plan of restoration. All right? This was a weakness of Samson. He had a propensity to lust for women that he didn't need to lust after. All right, and we're going go on. We're told a story of Samson and how he killed a lion with his bare hands, you know. And I remember that story. He killed a lion with his bare hands. It demonstrates his superhuman strength. But another way to look at this is that, okay, he kills a lion with his bare hands, and later on he goes back to that lion and eats out of it, like the honey that the bees make honey in the carcass, and he takes. So he's touching a corpse. He's breaking his vow, his Nazarite vow. Now, in that same setting where he kills this lion, it says that it's in a vineyard, and a lot of scholars think that he's in the vineyard and he's eating the grapes too, so he's breaking that part of the vow as well. So, long story short, Samson loses his first wife because she tricks him into telling her a secret riddle. He tells us a riddle. He promises in the riddle, if you can guess this riddle, I'll give you 30 changes of clothes. Nobody can get the riddle, and the Philistines are upset, so they get to his wife and say, hey, you need to trick him into telling you the answer. He tells her the answer. You know, he gets cheated out of 30 sets of clothing. He gets so angry over this that he, chapter 15 starts with him getting revenge by burning down the Philistines' wheat fields, their vineyard, and their olive groves. And the way he does this is, honestly, it's a very strange story. I didn't look into it, but if you want to, fill me in on it later. He ties foxes' tails together with torches and sets them loose, and the fields go up in smoke. So kind of weird. So he's handed over then to the Philistines by his own countrymen, the people of Judah, his own Israelite people. They hand him over to the Philistines because, well, honestly, they're okay with the Philistine rule. Remember, they haven't cried out for a deliverer. They don't want to be delivered. They're okay with the Philistine rule. But once he's handed over, he snaps into superhuman mode again, and he picks up the jawbone of a donkey, and he slays a thousand Philistines. Okay, that's chapter 15. You get to chapter 16, and now chapter 16 starts by telling us that Samson spends the night with a prostitute in Gaza, which Gaza was a Philistine town, and he had to escape in the middle of the night because he knew that he was going to get ambushed by the Philistines in the morning for being there. Chapter 16 also tells us that Samson falls in love with another woman. Though it's not specifically said, it is strongly implied that this woman, too, is a Philistine. And this is the one we know by name. Her name was Delilah. And Delilah becomes one of his greatest downfalls. So Delilah, like his first wife, tricks him into telling her the secret of his strength. And so the Philistines, they were looking for an opportunity to take him captive. They used Delilah to find out that it's his hair. You know, thus the hairy tail. If you shave off my hair, I will lose my strength. So Delilah lulls him to sleep. His hair is shaved. His eyes are gouged out. And he's taken captive. Now remember, the author ends here that one of the restrictions of the Nazarite vow is that your hair cannot be cut for the period that you take the vow. Samson's was lifetime. So why would Samson tell her this, knowing that this was part of his vow? Why would Samson disclose that kind of information? Well, here's the truth I think we need to understand about Samson. Samson is not a superhero. Samson is not the model that we should look to when we understand faith. Samson is what I would call fickle. He's a fickle individual. He was not constant. He was likely to change his feelings suddenly. He wavered in his relationship to God. He knew that he was a child of promise, yet he chose to live a life of promiscuity. You know, we have focused on how God has raised up judges in this book to deliver people from the oppressive hand of foreign nations. And what we see in Samson is that the oppression from inside is just as dangerous as oppression from the outside. Samson was a man that was ruled by his desires rather than his delight in the living God. Samson failed miserably in his commitment to God, but God was still faithful to his promise through Samson. So here's what I want you to write down. You know, this is a big takeaway that I think we can really run with from the story of Samson. Is that God's faithfulness to his plan for humanity is not negated by our failure to commit to his plan for our life. So think about that. God's faithfulness to his plan for humanity is not negated by our failure to commit to his plan for our life. Because what we see throughout the entire book of Judges, and not just Judges, what we see through the entire scope of the Bible is that God has a plan for the world, for humanity, and God also has a plan for us as individuals. And the way that we see this play out in this particular section of Judges is that God had a plan for Israel as a whole, and God also had a plan for Samson. God promised deliverance to Israel from the oppression of the Philistines, and his plan was to use Samson to initiate that. God also had a plan for Samson. God's plan for Samson was for him to be consecrated, for him to be dedicated to him. And Samson really did not commit to that plan from God.
He didn't take his vow seriously. He tried to work out his own plan for life. Samson's life came to a tragic end doing what was right in his own eyes. And the irony is that because he did what was right in his own eyes, his story ended with him losing his eyesight. And it's a picture of God handing people over to their desires. You know, the punishment sometimes that people experience in life is related to the way in which they stray. Samson did what was right in his own eyes, and he lost his eyesight. But even at the end of the story of Samson, there's a glimmer of hope in the tragedy. Because this is what Judges chapter 16, verse 28 says. And I think that there's some hope, but there's still a sense of letdown. Because what you'll find at the end of his account, it says, "Then Samson prayed to the Lord, 'Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" Now here's the glimmer of hope. The glimmer of hope is that Samson recognizes the sovereignty of God. At the end of his life, he recognizes that God alone is sovereign, and he finally realizes where his strength comes from. He recognizes now that his strength is not found in his hair, but it's found in his God. Now, he may not have understood why God was using him, and I don't think he does. I don't think he ever gets to the point that he understands why God was using him, because he still thinks it's for his own revenge. But that's not why God was using him. It wasn't for Samson to get revenge. It was for God to deliver his people. God's faithfulness to his plan for humanity is not negated by our failure to commit to his plan for our life. God's faithfulness, despite our firm commitment to his plan, is not a license. You know, whether or not we commit to his plan, his faithfulness does not give us a license to go on and live life the way that we see fit. You know, I think sometimes we spin it that way in the church, like, oh, well, God's faithful despite what I do, so it doesn't really matter. And that's not what we see happening. We are supposed to read these stories and meditate on them, and we're supposed to see ourselves in them. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If I'm honest with myself, I see myself in Samson. I see myself in Samson. Because there have been times in my life when I've thought I was a hero, but in reality, I was a zero. There have been times in my life that my desires were what was driving me rather than just me delighting in who God is. And I want you to know that nobody is exempt from being enticed from doing what's right in your own sight. Nobody is exempt. If you remember back to when I kicked this series off, I told you about a situation that had kind of been risen in mainstream media where two well-known church leaders, and these are, you know, church leaders of mega churches, thousands and thousands of people, kind of squared off against each other. They were at a conference for men. Ironically, you know, it's Father's Day. They were at a conference for men. The entertainment was questionable. It looked more like something you'd see in a secular world. One pastor calls out the other one, and it turns into this big blow-up, and it's still going on. You know, there's more information coming out about this daily, and just this week, my heart kind of sank because I looked at the news and I saw that one of my favorites, Tony Evans, stepped away from pastor as Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. His reason for stepping down was simply called a past sin. Now, I'm going to read you an excerpt from what he told his congregation. "The foundation of our ministry has always been our commitment to the Word of God as the absolute supreme standard of truth to which we are to conform our lives. When we fall short of that standard due to sin, we are required to repent and restore our relationship with God. A number of years ago, I fell short of that standard. I am, therefore, required to apply the same biblical standard of repentance and restoration to myself that I've applied to others. I have shared this with my wife, my children, and our church elders, and they have lovingly placed their arms around me. While I have committed no crime, I did not use righteous judgment in my actions. In light of this, I am stepping away from my pastoral duties and am submitting to a healing and restoration process established by the elders. This will afford me a needed time of spiritual recovery and healing." Now, I want you to know something. We see a marked difference between Dr. Evans and Samson. Samson is set on conquering God's enemies, and it seems from this release that Dr. Evans is set on conquering himself. One thing that we can be assured of in this life is that God's plan for the world, for humanity, is continuing to unfold, and we will one day fully realize what that plan is. And the greatest way for us to participate in God's plan for the world is to partake in His plan for our own lives. One thing that we can learn from this book is that all of us have a tendency to do what's right in our own eyes. We all have lusts. We all have desires that are contrary to God's character. And those are our real enemies. The people that think differently than us, the people that act differently than us, the people that have different values, they are not our enemies. Now listen, God used Samson for His good purpose, but Samson did not open himself up to experience the goodness of God. He didn't. One commentator wrote this about Samson. Unable to conquer himself, he was ruined by his own lust. He stands as a tragic example of a man of great potential who lacked stability of character. Still, God in His sovereignty used him. God will fulfill His plan for humanity whether or not we commit to His plan for our individual lives. You can put all your money on that. Because God is faithful despite our fickleness. And here's the last thing. Get your pen ready because you need to write this down. This is where the rubber meets the road for us as individuals. So God's faithful to His plan for humanity. But we will only live up to our fullest potential when we are just as faithful to God as He is to us. I'm going to say that one more time. We will only live up to our fullest potential when we are just as faithful to God as He is to us. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that You have used Your Spirit to inspire people to write these stories that are timeless, that speak to us in ways that are so relatable, yet we're thousands of years away from the actual event. God, my prayer is that every one of us, including myself, would hear Your words and would let Your words saturate into the very core of our being. That we would rest assured of Your faithfulness to Your plan, Your faithfulness to us. But God, that we would be just as committed to You as You are to us. You demonstrate Your faithfulness ultimately, not in the raising up of these judges, but You demonstrate Your faithfulness to us ultimately in giving us Jesus, the ultimate deliverer, the perfect deliverer, the eternal deliverer, who happens to be the author and perfecter of our faith. God, I pray that each of us would have the capacity to be honest, to see ourselves for who we truly are, and to allow Your Spirit to transform us. Help us to conquer ourselves so that we can participate in Your plan for humanity. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.